it's important to understand that Jesus is the author of life. And in him there is life, and he is the life giver. And in him there is no darkness. And yet we live in a world, a world that's filled with darkness, a world that has messages, many messages, deceptive messages. And depending on our personality, our interests, and our nature, those messages, they speak to us. They try to draw us in. Many of us, in times past, we were led by our own desires and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and following the messages or the ideas of the world. But then we came to Christ, and now we come to learn of God's will and the divine message. What's God's will and God's heart is for our lives. And some of the things that the scriptures teach, they're not easy. They're not easy. They're not easy to hear. They can be very challenging and very confrontive. And they'll confront you right where you're at and tell you some very straightforward things, and you have some choices to make. I have some choices to make. And tonight we're going to hear some tough things. But you know, when someone loves you, they're not afraid to tell you things that maybe you don't want to hear. And they can be very, very tough to hear and to receive. But if you understand the motive behind what's being said, then you can't help but think, well, I know that I'm loved and it's motivated by love. So it's important to understand that God loves you. God loves us. And his desire is for our good, not to tear us down, but to protect us from ourselves, because we have a sinful nature. And all of us know how wicked we can be, or the potential we have to do evil. We're fully aware of that. And then there is a world system, as I mentioned, the ideas of the world, the temptations of the world, the messages of the world that we have to fight against. And then there's the devil, the adversary of our soul, who is the father of lies, and he's such a good liar that his lies to many people sound like truth. And they've accepted it as if it's Bible, and they're so deceived by the deceiver. And so God, he tells us the truth because he wants to protect us from ourselves, from the world, and from the devil. And so tonight we find ourselves in 1 John. 1 John, a small epistle written by the Apostle John, 5 chapters in the book. We've been going through this epistle, which epistle means letter. We've been going through this letter for several weeks now. And we find ourselves in the 3rd chapter of this epistle. We're going to be covering verses 10 through 24. And just as a way of reminder for many of us, or for those of us who may not know, at the core of this book, you will understand from reading it that one of the main messages is how to detect whether people are true believers or not. And there are several tests that John provides, that he says, hey, by these things you will know if a person is a true believer or if a person is a make-believer, a professor, that is, one who professes to have faith but really does not have faith. And it's good. It's good for you and I to know, to have some things that we can gauge whether the people that we're interacting with, if they're real believers or not. And even more important, the people that we are exposed to or listen to, that is teachers that are out there teaching about God, people who say they know God, how can you and I know if they truly know God? And so often not by what they say, People often speak things that aren't true. It's by how a person lives their life. The message and the walk have to harmonize. The practice and the profession have to be the same. I can't say I know God and I love God while I hate my brother. I can't say I know God and I love God while I live a lifestyle of unrighteousness and I practice things that go against what has been revealed in God's word. It's very inconsistent. And so John, he tells us, look out for those inconsistencies. Because by looking out for those inconsistencies, you can protect yourself from bad company or, even more important, from ideas that are surrounded by the name of God, the name of Jesus, but are false teachings. And so as a way of reminder, I just wanted to put that in our minds so that we understand the basic idea of the book. We're picking up in verse 10, and this is what John says. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. And so he makes a contrast, and he says there are children of God and there are children of the devil. And how do you know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? And he gives two basic foundational tests or two things to watch for. And the first thing he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So he talks about lifestyle, a person's lifestyle, and then he talks about how a person interacts with other believers. And so, the first thing, again, he says, if a person's lifestyle does not demonstrate consistently that they are practicing what is right, then there's a good chance that they really don't know God. And what is righteousness? I've shared this oftentimes, but righteousness is the correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, correctness of doing. It's the condition in which God approves of. In other words, it's as if God says, I see the way you think, I see how you feel about things, and I see how you live your life, how you practice, and I approve of your lifestyle. Because the way you think, the way you live, the way you respond to things, the way you feel about things, you do so under my influence. You do it the same way. You feel about it, those things the same way I feel about it. You live the way I lived while I was here on the earth. And some of you might say, well, I can't live like Jesus. He was perfect. No, he doesn't say be perfect. He says practice righteousness. Jesus is the model. We see the perfection of the lifestyle of godliness in Christ, and we shoot, our aim is to practice that model that was left for us. And as you practice anything, how many of you are, some of you have some hobbies. How many golfers here? Good, because I don't like golfers. No. I'm just playing with you. A few golfers here. How many of you are musicians? All of you like musicians. You might not like the musician, but you like music, right? Well, anyway, some of you have hobbies and interests, and you practice them. And as a result, some of you have gotten pretty good at what you do. You've developed a level of expertise or a level of competency, and it's come by practice. And so practically, that's an illustration, but spiritually is the same thing. Spiritually, righteousness is to be practiced. You cannot find in the Scriptures, anywhere in the Scriptures, where God will say, you go ahead and live a loose lifestyle, do whatever you want, I'm behind you. You can drink and smoke and swear and live together, have sex with multiple partners, same sex, I'm all for it. You won't find that in the Scriptures. On the contrary, the Scriptures are always telling us, hey, don't live that way. And we are to practice righteousness. And so he says, those who don't practice righteousness, they could say all the right things. They can enter into church buildings. They can even do good things. But if their lifestyle consistently doesn't demonstrate that they practice righteousness, there's a good chance that they really haven't been born again. And maybe that might be some of you. Religious people go to church. Doesn't mean that they're born again. Jesus dealt with a lot of religious people. God's not into religion. Religion is man-made. Religion is man reaching out to God. God is into relationship. And God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And the only way that can happen is through repentance and genuine faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's the only way a person can truly be saved and be born again is through faith in what Jesus did apart from any works of man. And so the beautiful thing is that maybe some of you are here and you're so inconsistent. You have an interest in God. You're a seeker. But you've never really come to the point where you've humbled yourself and you've repented of your sins. And you've asked God to forgive you. And you, through faith, have had the experience of the Spirit of God coming inside of you and dwelling inside of you. The beauty is that right now, you can make that commitment to Jesus Christ right here. I was in Dallas, Texas, in a room about 9 by 9, 19 years old, all by myself, and I had an encounter with God that's changed my life. But I got on my knees. I felt the presence of God. I felt, as I was reading the Scriptures, I was seeking. I felt that God was present there, convicting me of my sin. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. And I want you to be real in my life, as I know you're real in other people's lives, because so many people had preached the gospel to me throughout the years, and I kept rejecting it and rejecting it. And there was times where I had these pseudo-faith experiences. They were circumstantial. We'd get into trouble, and then, God, help me, God, help me. I'll go to church, and I'll start. And once I knew everything was going to be okay, and, you know, things started to get back to normal, and it wasn't as bad as I thought, it's like, all right, well, thanks, God, and go back. God convicted me of that. And so you can make a commitment right now. That's the beauty of the gospel message. It's never too late. It's never too late to turn to Christ. And then you could start practicing righteousness. So the first thing is that of a lifestyle. The second thing is how you interact with the brethren. And he says, he who does not love his brothers or his brethren. So, one of the marks of a true believer is that he loves other believers. She loves the body of Christ. So these are two basic truths, tests that you can look at and say, and you can even examine yourself and you ask yourself, hey, do I practice righteousness? It's a question to ask ourselves. Do we practice righteousness? Do you practice righteousness? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see them as family? Because that's what we are. When we came to faith in Christ, we were born again and baptized into the family of God. We became sons and daughters, children of God. And we are a family. And so a person who does not love their brother in Christ, there's a real problem there. And it's important to understand a little bit of the background, a little bit more of the background of this book, because these words can be quite challenging to some of us, depending on where we're at. And if we don't know the scriptures and we don't understand the background of the book, of some of us, we can start feeling condemned. And certainly God doesn't want any of us to feel condemned. That's not of the Lord. Convicted maybe, but not condemned. Condemnation comes from the devil, I believe. Conviction comes from the Spirit of God. And so it's important to understand that John is writing, here's a key verse, it's verse 7 of the same chapter. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." And then chapter 2, verse 26. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And so here, John was writing to protect these believers because there were some teachers, false teachers, influential people that were coming into the church and teaching things about God, but they themselves didn't practice righteousness. And you can deduce from reading the letter several times that perhaps it seems very likely that these teachers stirred up trouble among the believers and perhaps had a hard time with some believers and didn't love other believers. And I could picture this kind of idea, and I'd like to paint this picture for you. Here, the apostles were the ones who God entrusted with the gospel message and sent them out to plant churches and to preach the gospel. So the apostles would go out and plant churches, but they didn't always stay. See, for example, I reside over this fellowship by the grace of God. That's strictly by the grace of God and only because of the will of God. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't deserve this. I still don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But by his grace, he's allowed me to pastor. And it's a huge responsibility. The point is that I stay here. So, sorry. I stay here until God says otherwise. But these guys, they would go and plant churches, and they would leave those churches. Oftentimes, they'd establish a ministry and leave it in leadership, and then with good leadership. Then some years later, you know, there would be itinerant preachers or false teachers that would come in, and they didn't have the New Testament like we have it. And they would come in and say they were ministers of God, and I could see these folks coming in and perhaps talking among the body and influencing other people and teaching erroneous teachings and maybe even having opportunities to share. And in the beginning, they seem like they're very good, passionate people for God. And then after some time, their false teachings come out. And I could see even them saying evil things about the ministers that planted the church. You could see that very clearly in 2 Corinthians. It was so sad. Paul planted the church at Corinth, and there were people in the church. Paul spent 18 months there. He planted the church, discipled people, invested in people, established the leadership, and then the church got way off. And there were some people that had come into the church and would speak evil of Paul. And say horrible things about Paul, make fun of him, or say things about his teachings, try to minimize his authority as an apostle. If you don't believe me, read it yourself. 2 Corinthians, read it yourself. And, you know, John, I'm sure he would hear what was going on and think about how can another minister rip an apostle down. It's like hatred. And some of these folks, they were envious and jealous. And even Paul wrote in Philippians that some people preach out of envy and strife. That's not the love of God. Paul said in the book of Romans that love does not seek to do his brother any harm. They don't do any murder with their mouths. I call it character assassination. And there were ministers that John had to deal with that were going around tearing, I would imagine, apart the characters, the character of the apostles and teaching new ideas and trying to deceive the people. And so John says, listen, I don't want you to be deceived by these types of people that come in. Yeah, they might be powerful. They might have great ability to preach and share ideas about God that, because Christianity, first century, this was all very, very new. So it might sound good. Haven't you heard some messages on television? And I've heard them on TV, and I'd listen, and I think, wow, that sounds real good. That sounds real powerful. Then when I really think of it critically and think about what's being said, and then when it gets down to the bottom line, give me the money. Show me the money. I think, oh, all that puff puff, all that emotional stuff, all that to make me feel good and tell me what a great person I am because I'm a child of the King, and now he wants my money. It's kind of disappointing. And then the more that you grow in the Word of God, the more you detect that stuff much, much sooner, much quicker. When I was younger in the Lord, I'd hear these messages, and so powerful. And they're all about how God wants you to be, to be. And so he wrote to protect them. And he says, look, these folks are coming in the church. They're preaching, but they don't live righteous. And they don't love. They're tearing people apart. They're tearing the church apart. He said, watch out for people like that. And certainly, we shouldn't be that way. And so in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, that idea of the beginning is mentioned so many times. The message that you heard from the beginning. What does he mean by that? Well, let's just look at a few times where, or at least once, where it's mentioned. And let's look at chapter 2. Verse 24, he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Look at chapter 1. That which was, verse 1, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The point is this. As an apostle, he's saying, listen, the message that you received from the beginning when you first got saved, the gospel message that we, the apostles, brought to you, and you understood it and you heard it, that message from the beginning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that there's only salvation through faith in him, the message that you received from the beginning, that message should not change. And anybody who comes and tries to come up with some new ideas, something different than what you first received, don't receive it. If it's different, and I've said this before, if it ain't new, it ain't true. I'm sorry. If it's new, I just want to make sure you're listening. If it's new, it's true. If it ain't new, it ain't true. I guess I said the same thing. I'll have to listen to it later. Either way, you know what I'm trying to say. If it's new, that's right. And that's exactly what I was trying to say. Now, what do you think will happen? You will remember this, won't you? If it's new, it ain't true. If it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. And ain't is a word that is accepted now. Look it up online. And my purpose in all this is to etch it in you. And so the message hasn't changed. If someone comes in and tells you it's okay to hate, now you and I would think that's so blatantly off. But sometimes it's in people's actions. And sometimes it's not the words that people are saying, it's their actions, it's their lifestyle. And they demonstrate that they don't love the brethren. And the message that we receive from the beginning is that we are to love one another. And that has not changed. And there are those that are out there that are manipulators. And they don't love. They're not walking in love. They're not walking in love for the brethren. And you can really get hurt by people. And that's why it's good to be in the scriptures, so we can understand that, hey, this person, it's not me. I'm not the one. It's that individual. That individual is not walking in love. They're saying all the right things, but their actions aren't demonstrating that they love the brethren. And he gives an illustration. He says, hey, don't love like Cain. Don't love like Cain. Well, Cain's love is nasty. How many of you here haven't heard of the story of Cain and Abel? And he uses Cain as an illustration to demonstrate, don't be that way. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. And he uses Cain to demonstrate that Cain was of the devil. He was not a child of God. He was a child of the devil. Now, the interesting thing about Cain is Cain was religious. Cain brought an offering to God. Cain was a believer. He wasn't an agnostic or an atheist. He was a religious individual. But it had to be on his own terms. He wanted to do God's things his own way. And that's what religion is. Trying to do God's things, but my own way. It doesn't work that way. That's why Jesus, his title is Lord. He's the master. We're the servants. We're the slaves. We're the ones who do his will. That's why we pray, not my will, but your will be done. And so here Cain, it says that he murdered his brother. And why? Why did he murder his brother? He murdered his brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Let's go back to the story. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Love that kills is not love. And there are some folks that'll say, oh, I love you, brother, while they're pushing the knife right in your back deeper and deeper. That's not love. Say, oh, I love you. I love you in God's name while they're manipulating you, playing games with you. That's not love. He says, don't be that way. Love seeks to do his neighbor no harm. Love looks to do what's best for the neighbor, not what's best for self. So in Genesis chapter 4, We'll begin right in verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit to the ground, the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, you know, Cain, he brought the fruit of his own hands. He was a farmer, tiller of the ground, and he brought his offering, the fruit of the ground. But Abel, he brought an animal, and he made a sacrifice. And we understand from the scriptures that the first sacrifice that was made was when God, he provided a covering for Adam and Eve, and there must have been an animal that was killed to provide that covering for their sin, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God atoned for their sin. And the right offering in this case, the right way to worship God and to give to God at this time was to bring a sacrifice. But Cain didn't do that. Cain's heart wasn't right. He went through the motions. That's what kills me. It's like, if you're going to do something, do it right. I mean, don't just go through the motions. What credit is that? It's like when a kid, you say, hey, can you throw away the garbage? Walks and goes, gets the garbage. And says, all right, now I'll come in the house. You know, I mean, what did that get you? Or we're going to ground you. Or if you're going to do something, just do it with the right attitude, the right way. It makes no sense to fight against God or to do things your own way. And there's manipulators in the church, you know, people trying to do so many different things. In years past, not in this church, all you guys are the best, but in other churches, you know, you hear people doing things to each other in the church. The way some husbands would treat their wives, manipulate them, and vice versa. And going through divorce, and they don't have grounds for divorce. And then they do things to each other, and it's all the flesh. But on the surface, oh, the Lord showed me this, the Lord showed me that, the Lord showed me to divorce. It's like, really? I read that where? Now, there are some real grounds, abandonment and adultery. And you got grounds, yeah. And nobody can tell you that you're doing anything wrong. And if somebody does, then they're not thinking right. Or people end up getting into some kind of business and the business thing goes sour. And so now it's me against you, and we're bringing the matter to the church, and we're speaking evil of each other, and then we're going out to sue each other. Book of Corinthians talks about what to do. Marriage, suing one another. It addresses all those issues. And there are people in the church that just go about doing things, but they don't do it the right way. And it affects. That's not love. Well, Cain was a religious individual, going through the motions, but not doing it the right way. And so God wasn't pleased with that. Can you blame him? How many of you have kids? Are you pleased when your kids do what you ask them to do with a major attitude? Are you like, oh, Junior, I'm so proud of you. Let's go to McDonald's. It gets you upset even more. Round little kid, come here, let me strangle you. Make sure nobody's watching. No, I'm only kidding. I got four kids, they're all still alive, they're here. One's in Buffalo now, he moved out. But, so he was angry. Makes no sense to me. He did wrong, and he's angry. When you got a bad heart, that's how it is, though. And his countenance fell. So the Lord, here God, he feels for Cain. He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And he tells him, he counsels him, if you do well. In other words, the opposite, he wasn't doing what was right. If you stop doing what's wrong and you start doing what's right, will you not be accepted? Hey, there's room for you. Do what's right. I have an open door policy, God says. I'm not here to exclude people. I'm here to include everyone. Just do what's right, Cain. Then he warns him, like any good, I look at God as our Father and as our Creator, but as anyone who loves, he says, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should master Cain. If you don't do well, all that's waiting to master you, to lead you, is your sinful nature. But don't be led by your sinful nature. You should master it. Do well, do what's right, and you'll be empowered to do what's right. And that might seem hard to grasp, but it's true. When you have a right heart and you purpose in your heart to do what's right, even though it's difficult, but if you purpose in your heart to do what's right, then oftentimes you're strengthened to do what's right. As it's been said, God's commandments are his enablements. And so now, check this out. It's terrible. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I wonder what he said. Hey, Abel, you think maybe at 3 o'clock you can meet me out in the field? I need your help. I wonder, what did he say? What did he talk to him about? Abel, you know, that's great. God accepted your offering. He rejected mine, but I'm happy for you, little bro. I'm happy for you. I mean, how did he manage it? And in his mind and in his heart, he was thinking evil. And on the surface, I would imagine, on the surface, he played this role, you know, that he cared about his brother, or he gave him some line. And then when he got the opportunity, he says, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Isn't that terrible? And those of you who have children, imagine if one of your kids did that to your other kid. And that's horrible. And it's because Cain's heart was evil. John says he's the wicked one. You know, it's interesting. I'll get to that in a second. But then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now here, God has given him an opportunity to fess up. You think God doesn't know where Abel is? He's given him an opportunity to say, hey, I did wrong. I got upset, and then I went too far, and I'm sorry. Cain, no. What am I, my brother's keeper? Think of the disrespect, the rebellion. He says, I don't know. I don't know what happened to him. And God says, look, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And he wouldn't fess up. Now, it's interesting, as I was going to say, we go back into 1 John. The word murder, where it says in verse 11, Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. He was jealous of his brother. He didn't like his brother. He didn't see that he was the one with the problem. He's the kind of individual, like so often people are. They don't have the problem. I don't have the problem. It's you. You're the one. It's you. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be in this situation. It's you. It's you. And really, the problem all along was Cain. It was in him. It was his heart. And instead of dealing with the real problem, he dealt with it. And he destroyed a life. Well, the word murder in the King James, if you have a King James, it says slew, correct? S-L-E-W, slew. And that word also means, in the original language, to butcher violently. So he took him in the field, and some preachers have said that it means to butcher, like to slice his throat. I don't want to be graphic, but whatever it is, it was a violent, brutal murder that Abel dealt with. Could you imagine? What are you doing? And one blow after another blow, just taking the life right out of his brother. Now that's extreme, isn't it? But, you know, murder is in the heart. It starts in the heart. Now you and I, and they didn't have, NYPD. These were their first family on the earth. We have government. We have police officers. It's a blessing. We've got a few of you right here. I won't point you out, but at least I know I'm in good company. If any of you other guys mess off, they'll pop you. No. And they are the law. I mean, God's given them that okay to do it. And if I get a hand, they'll pop me too. So I love it, hey. But anyway, imagine all the people who, if they could and could get away with it, would. But because of fear of getting busted but think of the times, let me ask you, how many times have you hated someone in your heart and you wanted to kill them? If you could do it, the only reason why you didn't do it is because you knew that you'd get busted and you'd go to jail. Directly to jail. You don't want to go to jail. And because you didn't want to go to jail, you don't kill your brother. But, oh, in your heart, man. Oh. Maybe you've even thought about it, planned it. It's in there, isn't it? The potential is there. It's there. And in some of us, it's more than others, but the potential is there. So he says, hey, don't love like that. And then he says, listen, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And the world will hate us because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Just like Cain hated his brother because his brother was righteous and did what was right and persecuted his brother, so the world also will hate us and persecute us. That's going on all the time. So don't find it a strange thing if you go out like this to the workplace. And next thing you know, you're the laughingstock of the department. Don't find that to be weird or strange. What do you think? Just because you carry around a Bible, people are going to love you? Come on. Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. Jesus, they hated Jesus so much. Religious people, kind of like a Cain type, took his life. It was religious people who plotted and killed him. Now we know God allowed all that for the justification of mankind. It was a part of the plan. But nevertheless, they were responsible for their own decisions. But Jesus was hated. He's still hated today. And if you say you identify with him, the world's going to hate you. But praise God. This is the only time we get to suffer for him. Because once we depart from this life and we enter into the presence of God, that's it. There's no more opportunity to live for Christ. This is the opportunity that we have. So if you suffer for Jesus, well, praise God. The Bible says, rejoice, be glad when you're persecuted because of me. Great is your reward in heaven. Don't find it a strange thing. And now, you know, a true child of God practices righteousness. A true child of God loves the brethren. And as a result of loving the brethren and doing what's right in God's eyes, this is an indicator to us who are true believers that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, because you love the brethren, because you do what's right. That is a sign to you, true follower of Christ, that you have passed from death to life, that you have experienced what it means to be born again and the saving power of the gospel message, that the Spirit of God has come and taken residency inside of you because you do love the brethren. You care about the family of God. Before I came to Christ, I thought people like you were whack jobs. And I would not want to hang out with any of you. And I remember my brothers, they were Christians before I was, and some of the people that my brothers would bring home, I would think to myself, these people are crazy. They're weird. They smell. I mean, it's just they had their own Christian smell. I know, that sounds terrible, and maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but there were some strange cats that came around. Strange cats. But now I love you. I couldn't live life without you. I couldn't imagine being... I'm a strange cat. Sign me up. If Jesus is a part of your life, I came to Christ and I want to be a part of your life too. We're all so different. We're all so different. We have different interests. And if we were to focus on our differences, we probably wouldn't hang out. But we don't. We focus on the one major thing we have in common, and that's Jesus. Isn't it great that you can walk into a room and there is a perfect stranger there? But you find out that that person loves Jesus, it's like an instant connect. And you have fellowship. And it's not only in one location here in Rochester. It's anywhere in the world. You know, some of you know I was on a cruise, got a great deal, and I went on a vacation with my wife. She's so hot, I love her. But anyway, so one morning, she's just a cute little thing. But anyway, so we were on a cruise ship. It was the last day we were coming back, and it was raining that day. It was Wednesday, and we were sitting out early in the morning. We were drinking coffee in the Serenity area. And it's for adults. And there was another gentleman there, some other adults, you know, they were reading. And we started talking with this guy, come to find out he's a pastor in Florida. And we spent like 2 hours just fellowshipping and talking. A perfect stranger, John. I don't remember his last name, but, you know, it's like I met a brother. And, you know, some other folks on the cruise ship you spark a conversation with, and it's like... You know, it's just not the same. You meet someone of the same faith, it's like seeing an aunt, an uncle you haven't seen in a long time, a brother, or you find out that they're your cousin. Oh, yeah, you know, you start, oh, yeah, I remember, and your aunt, my uncle, and, you know, there's that connect. And there's something special about the brethren, and you know that you've passed from death to life when you have love for the brethren. That's in Mark. And so a question you ask, do you really love the brethren? And if you do, then that's an indicator that you have passed from death to life. And those that really don't love the brethren, it's an indicator that chances are they have not passed from death to life, no matter what they say. No matter if they quote scriptures, no matter if they're influential, no matter if they're passionate about the ideas that they're communicating. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And it's amazing. Here he equates hate with murder. Remember, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after you've committed adultery in your heart, it's not just the act, it's really the attitude. The act oftentimes is just an act of what's going on in here. It's just a manifestation of where the real problem is. It's in here. And God looks at the heart, and he equates a hatred with murder. That's why it's so important to guard our hearts and make sure that we don't hold grudges, we don't let things fester, that we keep a pliable, soft heart towards people, because we get hurt. You get hurt in the body. I've gotten hurt. I got several brothers in my natural family, and we hurt each other. We've hurt each other throughout the years, but we love each other. We forgive. We keep a tender heart towards each other, and that's how it ought to be in the body of Christ, that we keep a tender heart towards each other. It doesn't mean that we allow people to get over on us. If there are issues that are wrong, you need to deal with them and work through them. But love helps to cover a multitude of sins and to work towards the direction of reconciliation. And Paul says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Understanding that there will be some occasions that some folks, they have a hard heart. They don't want to work things out. And then it makes you wonder, well, where's your heart? God, you know my heart. I've done everything I possibly can. And it's beyond it's beyond me at this point. And I'm always open. I'm open for reconciliation, but work on their heart, or maybe they really don't know you. Verse 16, he says, by this we know love. By this we know love. This is how you know love. Here's an example of love. This is what love looks like, and this is how we are to love. We're to love sacrificially. And we know love, and we know this selfless, sacrificing love because Jesus laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. Now he gives a very practical example of what he's talking about. He says, look, if you got resources and then you see your brother in need, not your brother with greed. There's a lot of brothers with greed. And they put themselves in situations, and if they would do what was right and biblical, they wouldn't be in the situations that they're in and always needing to ask people for help. He's talking about real legitimate needs. People are really, some folks, sometimes they get in some situations, they're really down and out. It's not because they put themselves in their situations. They're really down and out. And they have a real legitimate need. And as brothers and as family, we're supposed to meet those real legitimate needs. And he says, if you see a brother who's in a real legitimate need, it's not because they put themselves in there, because they get themselves in debt, they blow their money, they're foolish with their things, and then they get themselves in a bunch of trouble and they want everybody else to bail them out. He's not talking about people like that. The people with a real need, and you shut up your heart from that individual. He says, How does the love of God abide in that person? He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And so he says, hey, listen, don't just love with words. Love in action. Let your love manifest itself in action. And, you know, let's face it. Sometimes we hear messages like this, and they're, as I said earlier, they're tough. Some things are tough. You know, they're confrontive. Do you really love? Do you really love God? Do you really live righteous? If not, then good chance you don't know God. Do you really know God? And you hate somebody, you hate your Christian brother, good chance you don't love God. You don't know God. That's tough stuff. I don't want to sit here and think, wow, all this time, all these years I'm seeking, I got hatred in my heart. Good chance I don't know you. And that's confrontive. It causes you to examine yourself. Now, sometimes, some of us, depending on where we're at, we can hear these things and say, yeah, I have a genuine love for God. I'm consistent. Yeah, I might blow it here and there, but I love God, and I practice his word, and I love God's people. And I'm seeking to grow more and more. And praise God. I feel confident in my relationship with the Lord. I'm assured by loving others, it builds within me a sense of assurance and confidence in my relationship with God. And I can approach God because I don't have anything in my conscience that's telling me that you're doing wrong. I don't have anybody that's popping up right now because we're talking about love and forgiveness. I'm not happy. I don't have anybody that's popping up in my mind thinking, you know, you hate that individual. You're having a hard time forgiving that individual. But you know, hey, if you had a hard heart towards somebody, a message like this, right now, you can't stop thinking about that individual. They could be in another part of this planet, but that person's in your mind right now. They're there physically, but they're here right now. And you know who you are. If you got an issue with somebody, you know their name. The way they look, you probably see their face, that ugly face when you're so angry. I could tell you this because I've hated before. I've gotten to that point where I was almost there, hating. It's like I've been convicted, and God says, look, if you hate your brother, then you don't love me. And I said, well, I love you, so I need to forgive my brother. But I know what it's like. That's why I can tell you, and you know what it's like because you laugh. That's why you laugh, because you know. You know what I'm talking about. But then there's sometimes some of us have weaker consciences, you know, and we're very sensitive. And that's not a bad thing, but some of us may be very sensitive all the time. And I've met a lot of believers that oftentimes, you know, is that me? I don't know. This person got me upset. Do I hate them? And, you know, and their hearts condemn them. And he says, listen, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. You know, we're not perfect. We have episodes in our lives where we blow it and we hurt people. But that's not where our heart's at. And it's like, God, forgive me, cleanse me. We've tried to do what's right. And if you're at that point and maybe some of your consciences are bothering you, but you've done all the things you could to make things right, and there's a little bit of a strain there. And that relationship may never, ever be the same. But, you know, before the Lord, you're not holding a grudge. You're not you don't have unforgiveness in your heart. And you'd be open if the individual wanted. You'd be open. Well, God understands. He sees all that. The scripture says he knows all things. He knows your prayers. He knows your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your attempts. He knows. So don't let it condemn you. Don't let your heart condemn you. If you're doing or you've tried to do the right thing and forgive and do what's right, well, praise God. Don't let that adversary condemn you or your own heart condemn you. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows your true heart's desire and that you're really sorry. And you blew it? Yeah, you blew it big. But he knows you're sorry. And he knows you don't feel the same way as you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last month. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And then he says, in whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, think about what he's saying there. We have confidence towards God. When we do what's right, we have confidence towards God. We have communion with God. We have in dialogue with God. And we can ask, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, of course, it's whatever we ask that's in harmony with his will. And because we keep his commandments When we do those things that are pleasing in His sight, He hears our prayers. How many of your prayers have been heard because you're seeking God, you're doing what's right? He's changing your life, and you're praying according to God's will. He's hearing those prayers, and you're experiencing the benefits of God answering your prayers and blessing you in ways that are leading you into greater righteousness for His name's sake. It's awesome. There's no greater joy. And then He says, and this is His commandment. This is what we're keeping. We should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps His commandments abide in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So, in closing, we're not going to have a closing song because it's already past 8:30, but what he says, we can have a closing song for those of you who are more spiritual and want to stay. No, just kidding. That was pretty funny, yeah. It was not that funny, but it's pretty funny. Okay, in closing, he mentions these two words, we know. In the verses that we read, he mentioned it several times, at least four times just in the verses that we read, but throughout the book, those two words we know are mentioned oftentimes. And so the idea is that knowledge comes by obedience. I mean, first you get the information, but then once you obey it, it becomes etched in a part of who you are, and then you have a greater understanding of the knowledge. But then that knowledge results in assurance. And we know that we pass from death to life because we do what's right. We obey. We know a lot of things about God because we're obeying. We're keeping His commandments. We're believing in Him, and we're loving one another. And that brings assurance in us. And also, we know because the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. So, how do you know if you're walking with the Lord? If you're a true believer? Again, real simple. One, because you live right, and because, two, you love right. You live to please God, and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, we would be so lost. We thank you that your word is truth, your word is alive, it's powerful. It teaches us what's right, it teaches us what's wrong, it teaches us how to get right, it teaches us how to stay right. And we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we have heard some things. For some of us, they may be tough. For others, it's a blessing because it just validates that our faith is genuine and we're growing and we're doing what's right. But for those who have some examination that is going on within their minds and hearts, I pray, God, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, help them. If there's changes that need to take place within their walk, their lifestyle, or there's that person that they are borderline hating in their hearts, they've allowed the circumstance to get their hearts so hard, and they haven't examined their own heart as Cain. He didn't see himself as having any fault, and he looked to his brother and destroyed his brother's life. I pray, God, that before anyone does anything foolish, that you would just help through this teaching and through their repentance and their willingness to do what's pleasing in your sight, help them to avoid making any decisions that would worsen the situation. Lord, I thank you for your great love for us and your kindness and mercy, and I pray that you'd pour out your blessings over your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.